pray. We give you praise, Lord Jesus Christ, for in you alone is our salvation, our redemption, our sanctification, and our glorification. Lord, we look forward to that day when we will be with you in final glory, no longer having the hassles, the distress, and the burden of our sins and the sins of others. We pray that you would give us grace this day to hear your holy word and to be shaped and renewed by it. For we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As Jesus approached Jerusalem on this Sunday that we called Palm Sunday, there was excitement in the air. This was true for many reasons. The trek to Jerusalem was an arduous journey. Jericho was just 12 miles from Jerusalem, and it is the lowest elevation of any city on earth, being 800 feet below sea level. Just 12 miles from Jerusalem. As you enter Jerusalem, the elevation of Jerusalem is 3,000 feet above sea level. So in 12 miles, you go up 3,800 feet. I can remember a time when I was a youth pastor, I traveled in a 15-passenger van, which they're not even allowed to do that anymore, but back then you could, and we traveled to Cherokee, North Carolina. And there wasn't that great of a contrast, but there are a lot of hills with signs that said 8% decline. And I thought, quite frankly, I just hoped and prayed the brakes would make it through. Because going down, you almost had to ride your brakes. And when you do that, you know, through a cycle of 10 or 15 times in a few short miles of riding your brakes. And I can remember people, adults, saying to me, "Don't ride the brakes so much. What do you want me to do, go 80 miles an hour down the road?" Also, each time they made this trek to Jerusalem, there were thousands of Jews traveling, journeying to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So there was a sense of excitement when fellow Jews would make a pilgrimage going toward the same city with the common purpose of worshiping the Lord and remembering his mercy and delivering his people out of Egypt. Again, I kind of had a parallel illustration of my life. The year was June of 1996, and my friend and I from the same church were going to join with another church and travel by bus from southeastern Pennsylvania to D.C. for a Promise Keepers conference. You remember Promise Keepers, Christian men's gathering emphasizing how men need to be leaders in their homes and in the church. But in that stadium, there was thousands of men, probably 30 to 40,000 men. So that was kind of a pilgrimage, a journey to the same place where we were all going to worship the Lord together. The last reason why this excitement was in the air as we read Christ's entrance into Jerusalem is that after revealing to his disciples on many occasions and to the multitudes that he is the Messiah, and having done numerous miracles, including most recently, just a week before this, Christ raising Lazarus from the dead, the people are welcoming Jesus as Messiah. He hinted at it slowly. He taught his disciples. He verified it by miracles. But now this whole crowd knows he's it. He's the King. He's Messiah. So this morning we will be focusing on welcoming Christ as King into Jerusalem as we look at Luke chapter 19, our New Testament reading. So my first point is Jesus' royal entrance into Jerusalem. Luke 19, verses 29 to 31 says this: "When he approached Bethphage and Bethany near the mount, which is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter it, you will find a colt, tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" Our Lord's royal entrance into Jerusalem is ironic. Because of the animal he chose, it shows he will be a humble king. Those two words, humble, the adjective, king, the noun, didn't go together in any ancient society. In fact, humility was not even a virtue that most people wanted to emulate. They looked at that as somebody, well, who just got walked all over on and always had the lower place in society. But you certainly wouldn't describe your king as a humble king. And so our Lord, as he rides in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, that animal was saying something about Jesus' reign. His earthly reign would not be one of a palace or an army behind him. Christ's entrance signifies a different message. This king has come to conquer, but not conquer political enemies. He's come to conquer the worst enemies of mankind, sin and death. And so two Gospels, Mark 11 and John 12, speak of Christ entering Jerusalem on a donkey as the fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which I will repeat, which was our call to worship. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Christ is clearly identified as being the righteous messianic king who came to humbly bring salvation to his people. At last, the Lord was entering the holy city of Jerusalem, the ultimate goal of his journey and of his ministry. On a number of occasions, as I have pointed out recently, at least six times in the Gospels, Jesus repeated the refrain that it was in Jerusalem he would be handed over to the Gentiles, be killed, and on the third day he would be raised. Jesus, as the Holy Son of God, knows that he is on a collision course with danger. And he resolutely, with determination, set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing it was the will of God the Father for him to suffer shame and to die on the cross for our sins. That's a testimony that Jesus, as God and man, did something we wouldn't be able to do for ourselves. And I'm not only talking about dying on the cross for our sins, but how many of us, if we were told years ahead of time, this is how you're going to die, and now is the time, we would not have gone the way of the cross because it's too intimidating, too nerve-wracking. We just wouldn't do it. And the very fact that we wouldn't do it points to the reality that is why we need Jesus. He was able to conquer the enemies of sin and death, which have plagued us from our first parents' sin. It brings me to my second point. The crowds rightly praise Jesus as king. They may not have understood all the implications of his reign as king, but they rightly praised him as king. Luke 19:37 and 38, "And as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" This triumphal entry into Jerusalem marks the public acclamation of Jesus as Messiah. the anointed king of God's kingdom. And as the crowds welcome Christ as Messiah, Luke alone records the words referring to the themes of peace and glory. This theme of the crowds welcoming praise of Messiah harkens back to the angel's message on the night Jesus was born in Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. We notice the exuberance of the crowd as they praise God with a loud voice. We can understand the religious leaders saying, hey, this is getting out of control. We not only don't want any acclamation of Jesus, we certainly don't want shouts of acclamation of his kingship. But the crowds are bearing witness to this firsthand account, eyewitnesses to Christ's miracles. Let us remember that Palm Sunday comes on the heels of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Luke speaks of heaven, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest that Messiah would bring with him. These themes of peace and glory mirror the words of the angels to the shepherds on the night of Christ's birth. However, the crowd's understanding may have been flawed in that they were expecting a literal king, as in David's dynasty. We can surmise that the crowd's wrong view by looking at the expectations of what they thought Messiah was going to do in other parts of the gospel. For instance, in John 6, after Jesus had miraculously fed the 5,000 with just a few fish and loaves of bread, the crowds react to Jesus' miracle in John 6, 14 and 15. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountainside by himself alone. The crowds wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king. This is an interesting irony. While they proclaim him king, they also want him to be king on their terms. And that is why they attempt to take him by force. But Jesus will have no part of this, and that is why he withdrew from their presence. They wanted an earthly Messiah, but Jesus came as the heavenly king, according to God the Father's rule, and not according to their desires to overthrow Roman rule. The Lord Jesus said before Pilate at his trial in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Christ came to establish a kingdom not of this world. And the New Testament teaches that the kingdom of God is both present and future. There is both an already and a not yet aspects of God's kingdom. We serve a king already enthroned in heaven due to his victory over sin and death by his resurrection and ascension. Yet we wait his triumphal return in glory at his second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, God's people will gladly confess it. All the unbelievers will, with cringing, confess it, but they will all confess it. So let us, as God's people who know Christ as King now, confess this with joy and with shouts of acclamation. Also notice the negative reaction of the religious leaders in Luke 19:39 and 40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. The Pharisees were intent in trying to neutralize the message of Jesus and stand in the way of Jesus being recognized as Messiah. We see the religious leaders feeling that the wheels were coming off. They didn't believe in him as Messiah, and they didn't want anyone else to believe in him as Messiah. Yet the crowds had witnessed Christ's miracles, and they were confessing him in his true identity and glory as king. They thought things were getting out of control and that the whole city would soon embrace Jesus as Messiah. These religious leaders urged Jesus to rebuke his disciples and to tell them to stop saying such things. But Jesus as Messiah always did what was right. And if they're confessing his true identity, he's going to confirm that they should be saying these things. And if they didn't, then the very stones of creation would bear witness to his being Messiah. Jesus tells the Pharisees that all creation, not just people, but all creation bears witness that he is king. And that brings me to my third and final point, and that is Jesus' lament concerning Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus on this day weeps over the city of Jerusalem. In the words recorded in Luke 19, 41 through 43, and Jesus says, if the crowds had known the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. The word Jerusalem means a place of peace. But only faith in Christ brings peace with God, with us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by Christ's life, death, and resurrection that we have peace with God by trusting in his atoning work for us on the cross of Calvary. Luke 19:43 speaks of the enemies of Israel setting up a barricade against them and hemming them in on every side. This description is typical for, in ancient times, an invading army besieging a city. The embankment is erected as a protection for the invading army and a base from which to launch attacks. And these words of the Lord Jesus find their fulfillment as the Roman army, led by Titus, their general, surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed it from roughly in the area of 68 to 70 AD. Luke 19:43 and 44 describes the destruction of Jerusalem with these words. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The people of Israel did not recognize the time of God's personal visitation to rescue his people from their sins in the person of Messiah Jesus. Such persistent rebellion, which resulted in their rejection of Christ as Messiah, made the judgment of God inevitable. This not only describes what happened to Jerusalem in AD 70, but it also describes the spiritual end of every person who lacks faith in Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate this theme of Palm Sunday, let us now and always confess Christ as God and King and follow in his ways, even when it means loss and danger for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, our King, who came to do your Father's will in bringing salvation to your people through your birth, life, death, and resurrection, heaven and earth were joined together in peace. May your coming as King in Jerusalem in humility on the donkey help us to see that you continue to come to us as King, and help us to receive your promises found in your word and in your holy sacraments. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.